Good morning, church. Good to see you here, and those who are worshiping online, we welcome you as well. My wife got a certificate in massage therapy years ago, and when she was in school as a student, she was, let's say, just one of very few Christians in the course. But she's friendly, and soon a group of women who would probably classify themselves as pagan and New Age were her friends. Well, on Portia's birthday, these women wanted to surprise her with a cake. And so at lunch, they stole away to Ingalls, they bought a cake, and they brought it back, and with great delight presented it to her, saying, "As we stood in front of the cake display, we didn't know what kind of cake you liked, so we all asked the powers of the universe, and they told us that you like chocolate. Happy birthday." Now, I don't know if it's so much the powers of the universe as it is the powers of observation. At least the powers of observation tell me that something like 99.9% of all women prefer chocolate to any other flavor. But I'm not making fun of these women. It was a very sweet act of love. But what is so instructive is that they were reflecting an insight into human nature. And it's our longing to connect with powers that be, with the supernatural. And boy, does Hollywood get this. They make bank on this. Movie shows that highlight angels, demons, witches, magicians, but this tapping into the powers of the universe, because there's this longing in us to connect with something bigger than ourselves. And to what end? To harness the power so that we might be able to better manage and control our lives here on earth. Hebrews 1 fully acknowledges the existence of powerful supernatural beings, specifically angels. And the reason the author raises the point of angels is that apparently some of the Jewish believers were more into angels than into Jesus. In the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, just a huge interest in angels developed. Angels were God's messengers. They were Israel's protectors. The notion of a personal or guardian angel just really developed at that point. Well, these Christians were beginning to be persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And some were tempted to kind of tone it down, you know, on this Jesus stuff. Some say, well, yeah, Jesus, they kind of reclassified him. He's just another angel. As well, there was interest in how to curry the favor of angels, tap into their power for protection and control of circumstances. Well, the author of Hebrews says basically, and here's the point, okay, here's the point of the sermon, don't settle for something less. Don't worship angels. Don't try to connect with angels. Don't curry the favor of angels, or by extension, the powers of the universe. Look to Jesus, who's better than all. How is he better than all? After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are in the wings, so to speak. Okay, they are standing by to do the Lord's bidding. Angels are mentioned 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. And the book of Hebrews acknowledges them as good and helpful agents. Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? We probably need a Sunday school class on angels. But in brief, they are created beings. They are not deities. They were present at creation. They were rejoicing over the works of God. They are smart, but they are not all-knowing. They are present, but they are not omnipresent. They are powerful, but they're not omnipotent, but they are powerful. One angel put to death 185 Assyrian soldiers who were seeking to attack Jerusalem. Isaiah was at 37:36. One angel. Angels can and do appear in visions and dreams. They can also appear in human form. And when they do, people encountering them tend to be afraid, and they also, some want to worship them. But angels always, always, always deflect worship to God alone. Demons do not. Demons are rebellious, fallen angels, and they too are smart. They too are powerful. And they very much want us to worship anything but God. Angels are the agents of God's judgment. In Revelation, it's the angels who blow the trumpets and pour out the bowls of God's wrath. One angel holds the key to the bottomless pit. Angels harvest the earth, the goats and the sheep, and separate them. Angels announce the birth of Jesus. They minister to Jesus before his crucifixion. Angels bring people to heaven. An angel sets Peter free from prison. Jesus told us that the angels in heaven rejoice at the repentance of one sinner. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that angels are present in our worship. There are angels in the wings, ministering spirits, sent to help us. However, angels are not Jesus, and Jesus is not an angel. He is something far better. And what is that? Well, secondly, better than angels, Jesus is better in name and honor and status. Name, honor, and status. Jesus is better in name. Verse 4 says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, what's the name? Hebrews goes on to tell us, quoting Psalm 2, verse 7, You are my son, today I've begotten you. And then 2 Samuel 7:14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. The better name is son. And we saw this last week. God is now speaking to us in son language. It's all about the son. But what does it mean here, having become much superior to the angels? Was Jesus inferior to the angels at one point? And what does this mean? You're my son. Today I've begotten you. Today, what day is today? And what is this begotten business? You know, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is not chips and salsa. It's a porterhouse steak. It's something you got to sit down and cut into. And these are difficult verses. We got to dig. I mean, there's seven verses from the Old Testament just in this lesson we're looking at here. But the key to today, begotten, you know, becoming much superior, the key to all of that is the resurrection. Okay, verse 3 alludes to it. After making purification for sins, he sat down. See, Jesus came after he died on the cross, where he made purification for our sins. But on the cross, he died. And then he was raised and then seated at the right hand of the Father, okay? And so the today-ness is referring to that, the day of resurrection. And this is made more clear, I think, in Romans 1:4. And he, that's Jesus, was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead. Or Acts 13:33. What God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. You see, today, begotten, becoming greater than the angels, son, it's all connected to resurrection. Now, let me just try to tie this together here. Jesus has always been the eternal Son of God, always. However, in his incarnation, when he took on human flesh, Jesus became the humbled son, the weakened son, the son to be shamed and humiliated on the cross in order to make purification for sins. But in his resurrection, purification is accomplished. It's done. And in that day, God declares him no longer son of weakness, son of shame, but son of God in power and glory. That he was begotten. Begotten has nothing to do with biological reproduction or the virgin birth. When kings in the Old Testament became king, the day of their ascension to the throne was called the day of their begetting. I mean, even in Roman culture, when sons came of age and they were formally bestowed with the family name and honor, even though they had it before, that day was declared their day of begetting, okay? They were begotten, fully inheriting the family name and authority. Well, in the resurrection, God publicly declares, Jesus is my begotten son. Today I've begotten him. No longer as a son of weakness, but the son of glory, power, honor, and all authority. And no angel has that name. Only Jesus, Son of glory. And that the name is Son. Oh, what a joy for us. You know, Son is the one who inherits the wealth. The Son is the one who gets it all, and Jesus gets the whole universe. And in him, he's going to share it with us. This is why we're going to inherit the earth, folks. We're going to get it in Jesus because it's his. But better than that, son language is the language of intimacy, relationship, love. I mean, the fountain of all love is in this relationship between Father and Son, and we, through the Son, are now tied to God with bands, eternal bands of love. This is why the name of Jesus is better than the angels. They are not sons. Jesus is. But second, Jesus is better than angels because he has the better honor. The better honor, verse 6 is a quote, actually, of Deuteronomy 32:43. Let all God's angels worship him. And it begins with when God brings his firstborn into the world. And again, firstborn has nothing to do with biological birth. Now, we think it does, firstborn, but if you look in the Old Testament, Psalm 89, 2 Chronicles 5:1, I mean, the firstborn is a status. God will give David, who is like seventh in his family, firstborn status. In Rome, a slave, an adopted slave, can become the firstborn, okay? It's a status statement of the one who inherits the authority and the power and the wealth of the family, okay? That's what that name really means. And so somebody can forfeit their firstborn status and it goes to another. And that happens all the time in the Old Testament. Well, God brings his firstborn. In other words, the one who's going to get it all. Herod it all, has all authority. He brings his firstborn into the world and says, let all God's angels worship him. Jesus doesn't worship angels. Angels worship him. And in the Gospels, the birth of Jesus, we see this. The angels appear to the shepherds, giving glory to God for the birth of Jesus. in Revelation 5. This was our call to worship. I mean, pull this out again and look at this here. Revelation 5, myriads of angels. What's a myriad? You know, well, a myriad came to mean just an innumerable amount. But technically, it means 10,000. And notice Revelation 5, plurals, myriads of myriads. Now you do the math, but I mean we're into billions of angels. I mean it's incomprehensible, is what it's what the author here is trying to tell us, how many angels there are, and notice what these angels are all doing, worshiping Jesus, saying Revelation 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing. Why would anyone so highly value any supernatural being or power when all supernatural beings are worshiping Jesus? I mean, even demons will one day bow the knee to Jesus and confess that he alone is worthy of all glory. Why give honor to a lesser being? Jesus has the better honor and is fully worthy of it. Jesus also has his better name, the better honor, but he also has the better status. Our author quotes verse 7 from Psalm 104. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. Match that with verse 14. You know, angels are ministering spirits. Well, ministers follow orders, the commands of a superior, and the superior here is Jesus. I mean, who's on the throne? It's not some angel, it is Jesus. He is the King. Verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. That's actually a quote from Psalm 45. Jesus is the one sitting on the throne, not some angel, not even a myriad of them. Jesus holds the scepter of authority. Angels don't wield authority, they follow orders. You know, the author of Hebrews in no way is dissing angels. He's not anti-angel. He just wants us to see them in their proper place under Jesus. And so while it would be wrong to pray to angels, wrong to ask them, you know, to come help me, it is not wrong to ask Jesus to send his holy angels to help us. And sometimes he does, even when we don't ask. You know, I know we could tell stories here. I am absolutely certain that some of you have had angel encounters. And there's stories of how some kind of angel from heaven showed up and helped you out of some in some great need that you were in. But understand, if an angel ministers to you, it's because it is on a mission sent by Jesus. He's the King. One story I was reading this week, Marie Monson was a missionary in China in early 1900s. And she talked about how one night a group of looting soldiers were just ransacking the town. And they came to the mission compound, surrounded it, but never came in. I mean, she was convinced they were gonna storm the gates, tear them down. They were going to be robbed, perhaps killed, but nothing happened all night. Well, a few days later, one of the marauders was captured, and he told of the missionary compound that they were afraid to jump the fence because there were many tall soldiers with shiny faces standing on the roof. And this report was confirmed by a non-Christian neighbor who said every time he looked out the window, he saw tall, shiny soldiers on the roof of the compound, and he wanted to know who they were. Well, unseen to the believers, angels were very visible to the others, ministering spirits of Jesus sent to help. Jesus is King. Angels obey him, and so do demons. No demon ever defied Jesus' command in his earthly ministry. They fell at his feet, they yielded to his authority, and they still do today at the name of Jesus. I remember years ago when I was head resident here at Monterey College, a student was high on alcohol and weed, and he was very sick and just out of his mind. And so I grabbed two guys from the dorm and helped them. They helped get this guy into my car to drive to the hospital. Well, as we were, Sean Stewart, by the way, was one of those. If you, he's not the guy, but he was one of the helpers. And as we were going through the gate, all of a sudden, Sean, and this guy was a small guy, but Sean comes launching head first into the footwell of the passenger side of my car. And this little guy starts talking to us in a voice that was not his own. The car was filled with a palpable evil presence as this guy started growling at us, "You Christians." I mean, the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I can still remember that. And what do? We started calling in the name of Jesus, telling this thing to go in Jesus' name. And in an instant, I wasn't 20 feet outside the gate, it felt like at this point, when the atmosphere changed dramatically. Suddenly, the horrible, awful, evil feel was replaced with this amazing peace. And the student kind of came too. He asked, "What was that?" Well, it wasn't us. That was the authority of King Jesus. His authority is over all supernatural world. He is king, but not just some supercharged king, you know, mightier than the rest. He is also God the King. Verse 10, our author here is quoting from Psalm 102. "You, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a robe. You will roll them up, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Now, what is so striking about this quote is that Psalm 102 is attributed to Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel in the Old Testament. In Hebrews, it's attributed to Jesus, the Son. You know, we sometimes want a clear, where's a clear statement in Scripture, Jesus Christ is God? Well, here is how Scripture does just that, and it cannot be any clearer. Psalm 102, "You, Yahweh, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth." Hebrews 1, "You, Jesus, Son of God, Yahweh, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth." Jesus has a better status than the angels. He is God, the King. And he is a warrior king. Verse 13 quotes Psalm 110, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now, God said that to how many angels? Zero. Only of his Son. You know, in ancient times, when a king conquered an enemy, that enemy bowed down to the ground, and the victorious king put his foot on the neck of the king, that conquered king. Made him his footstool. Well, no matter the powers, the authorities, the rulers that be, all the enemies of Jesus, all supernatural forces of darkness will fall at his feet, and Jesus will crush their necks because he is the vanquishing warrior king. You know, in our day, there's almost an obsession with the supernatural. Some people are fascinated with demons, witches, Satan, dark things. And understand the drive of their heart in that. I mean, they're just like any one of us. It's that longing to connect with something greater than themselves, something supernatural. And how sad that they settle for a vanquished foe rather than Jesus. And why is that? Well, back to Portia's friends who were calling on the powers of the universe. You know, they did, and they would accuse us Christians of being exclusive. Jesus only, that's so exclusive. But you see, they too are exclusive, excluding Jesus from their lives. Because they think Jesus constricts them. Jesus hinders them. Jesus limits them from being fully who they really want to be and think they are. But you know, all that is talk simply for saying we want to run our own lives. We do not want to submit to the authority of Jesus, therefore we exclude him. But you know, it's a lie that there's something out there in the universe or in here in our hearts or, you know, here in the world, you know, sex, money, career, new relationship, you know, our plans. It's a lie that there's something better than Jesus that can save, purify, love, and fundamentally satisfy us. Psalm 45, which is quoted verse 9, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Anointed with the oil of gladness. I'm not sure of all that that means. But at its heart, Jesus and his reign, his rule, wherever it goes, there's gladness. Jesus brings joy to all he does. And you know, gladness is one of the deepest longings of the human heart. We just want to be happy. Well, here's the way to it. To true joy that fills and sustains our lives. Jesus and his reign over us. Excluding Jesus is the highway to misery. You know, wherever you and I may be looking for power, control, peace, love, gladness, even if we're not seeking it in angels, but just some new slice of life in this world. There is no slice. There's no place. There's no power. There's nothing out there that is better than Jesus. Perhaps we need to repent this morning of seeking something other than Jesus. To find that gladness, that joy, that comfort, that life, that security. It's not out there, but it is here in Jesus. Don't settle for less. Amen.